Let us worship God. Let us sing to his praise from paraphrase number 65, singing at verse 5. Hark how the adoring hosts above with songs surround the throne. We sing to the old psalm tune, Desert, and we'll sing to the end of the paraphrase but omit the 10th verse. Verses 5 to 9 and then verse 11 of paraphrase 65.
Thank you.
Let us pray. O Lord our God, we lift our hearts in glad worship before thy presence, for thou hast redeemed us unto thyself by the blood of thy dear Son, and hast made us a kingdom of priests to worship and to serve thee. We praise thee, O God, for the wonder and the glory of thy gospel of redeeming grace. O God, we think back to what we once were before thou didst lay thy gracious hand upon our broken lives. We were without Christ, without hope, without God in the world. And we praise thee that now in Christ Jesus, we who once were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. We worship thee, O God, for the greatness of this redemption that brings us back into fellowship with thee, our God and our Maker, into the destiny which thou hast intended for us in thy grace and in thy love. O God, teach us, we beseech thee, ever more deeply of this great and glorious mystery, that we may learn to worship thee and to praise thee as we ought. O God, we cannot understand when thy word says that before all worlds, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hadst formed the earth and the world, thou hadst thoughts on us, thoughts of peace and not of evil. This is too high for us, O God. We cannot attain unto it, but we bow in awe and reverence and wonder before the majesty of thy redeeming truth. Thou hast predestinated us to share thine everlasting glory, we who are the worms of the earth, have been called into fellowship with the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. God, we bless thee, and we marvel at thy goodness and at the daring of thy love to call such as we are unto thyself. Teach us more, we beseech thee, of the possibilities of this life, and help us to know that thou, who hast thus predestinated us in love, dost work out thy sovereign purposes in our lives by the operation of thy word and spirit in our hearts. Oh, let that word work its gracious work in us now. We beseech thee, merciful Father, that all thy perfect will may be fulfilled in us for the glory of thy name and the blessing and the enrichment of our lives. Hear us, O Lord, in these our prayers. To this end we pray for the help and the ministry of thy Holy Spirit now, that he may fulfill thy purposes for this service in all our hearts and lives, to the glory of thy name, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Hymn number 168, Ye Servants of God, Your Master Proclaim. Hymn 168. resume our readings in the Acts of the Apostles this evening at the 28th chapter. The Acts of the Apostles, chapter 28, and reading at the beginning. The last verse of the previous chapter recounts how the ship's company, including the prisoners, reached land, the rest, some on boards and some on broken pieces of the ship. And so it came to pass that they escaped all safe to land. And when they were escaped, then they knew that the island was called Melita, which we take to be Malta. And the barbarous people showed us no little kindness, for they kindled a fire and received us every one because of the present rain and because of the cold. And when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire, there came a viper out of the heat and fastened on his hand. And when the barbarians saw the venomous beast hang on his hand, they said among themselves, "No doubt this man is a murderer, whom, though he hath escaped the sea, yet vengeance suffereth not to live." And he shook off the beast into the fire, and felt no harm. Howbeit they looked when he should have swollen, or fallen down dead suddenly. But after they had looked a great while, and saw no harm come to him, they changed their minds, and said that he was a god. In the same quarters were possessions of the chief man of the island, whose name was Publius, who received us and lodged us 3 days courteously. And it came to pass that the father of Publius lay sick of a fever and of a bloody flux. This is said to have been an attack of dysentery, to whom Paul entered in and prayed and laid his hands on him and healed him. So when this was done, others also, which had diseases in the island, came and were healed, who also honored us with many honors. And when we departed, they laded us with such things as were necessary. And after 3 months, we departed in a ship of Alexandria, which had wintered in the isle, whose sign was Castor and Pollux. And landing at Syracuse, we tarried there 3 days, and from thence we fetched a compass and came to Rhegium. And after 1 day the south wind blew, and we came the next day to Puteoli, where we found brethren, and were desired to tarry with them 7 days. And so we came to Rome, as the Revised Version has it, and so we came to Rome. And from thence, when the brethren heard of us, they came to meet us as far as Appii Forum and the Three Taverns, whom when Paul saw, he thanked God and took courage. And when we came to Rome, the centurion delivered the prisoners to the captain of the guard, but Paul was suffered to dwell by himself with a soldier that kept him. Amen. May God bless unto us the reading of his holy word. The hymn number 448, "All my hope on God is founded, he doth stay my trust, renew." 448.
Thank you.
two previous studies in chapter 27 of Acts have taught us many useful lessons as we have seen the significance, the spiritual significance of the storm through which the apostle and his companions passed, and we have seen the quality of faith by which he stood firm and towered like a colossus among the soldiers and the ship's company. And we have seen the fruits of that faith, both in terms of character and of influence on those with whom he came in contact. Now the next part of the narrative continues this main emphasis. Paul, as we see in this passage, is still the man of the hour. Landing on this island, sodden and buffeted and storm-weary, they must have presented a very sorry spectacle. One does not need much imagination to conjure up the picture in that rain-swept shore. But standing out among them was this man, Paul the prisoner, sufficiently in control of himself and of the situation to be the one who is mentioned in the record as going round gathering sticks for the fire. Now that speaks volumes to me, and I'll tell you why. It's just in this kind of emergency that you are able to see real character shining through. I can think of some occasions, not very dissimilar in nature to this one, that took place during the last war, in which it was quite possible to predict of certain people that they would not be the ones that would be gathering sticks in an emergency. And many of us during the war discovered that crises of this nature were apt to let you see where men stood as to character. This was a very revealing thing, and I believe this is recorded for this purpose in the Acts of the Apostles, that Paul was the man who went around when all the others were shivering and shaking and dripping with the salt water. He went round and gathered sticks and got organized, and doubtless got them organized too. Crisis reveals character. It's what we are when we are up against it that really reveals what we really are. Godliness of life, you see, is a practical thing. It does not unfit a man for the everyday issues and crises of life. Paul was a well-saved man. And well-saved men are good people to have around you in time of trouble. You can depend on them for real and practical help. Well now, this has been the emphasis in the past chapter, and as we see again in the opening verses of chapter 28. Our next point is this. We see that in the last verse of chapter 27, it says, "And so it came to pass that they escaped all safe to land." And so they escaped all safe to land. And here in verse 14, we have the words, "And so we went toward Rome," or "we came to Rome." The operative word here, you see, is the "so." God had fulfilled his promise to Paul. And here we see the sovereign majesty of God at work, unfolding his purposes. "Fear not, Paul. As thou hast borne witness in Jerusalem, so also shalt thou bear witness at Rome." This was the divine edict. And no storm on earth
however deeply originated in hell, could have prevented the purposes of God from being fulfilled. The sovereignty of God moving inexorably forward. But we might be tempted to ask, was it necessary that it should have been such a stormy and tempestuous passage, fraught with such perils as this? Could God do no better than this? Is this all we can say about the sovereignty of God? Now, this is to confuse the issue. What we must remember is this. As believers dedicated to the will of God, we are committed to stormy passages in life. We are committed to this kind of life. Jesus said, in the world ye have tribulation, but be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. Count it all joy, said the Apostle James, when ye fall into divers trials and temptations, knowing this, that the trial of your faith worketh patience. Count it all joy, because of what it produces and what it effects. Now we've been at some pains to study what it produced in Paul and what it effected in his life. Not only so, he said, writing to the Romans, we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh endurance, and endurance worketh character, and character worketh hope. We glory in tribulations. And this is the point. The sovereignty of God decreed that Paul would get to Rome. And we see Paul getting to Rome through the most incredible hazards. This is how we must look at it. Seeing the triumph of the onward marching purposes of God over against all human circumstances and all combinations of circumstances that might battle against the fulfillment of the divine will. We glory in tribulation. This, of course, is the whole point. Tribulation does things, and it is for this reason that we're committed to it. But all the same, glorying or not, we mustn't fall into the error of supposing that apostles could take this in their stride. This also is not true. It is not an easy way to live. It lays strains upon life. It costs. And it would be far from the mark to think of Paul as some superman above the frailties that mark normal human life. He wasn't that sort of man. All the evidence we have in the New Testament goes to show that Paul felt things desperately keenly and with a deeply sensitive spirit. We can think of some autobiographical passages in his writings where it is made perfectly clear and plain that there were occasions when he despaired even of life, when the pressures round about him were so great and so pervasive that they well nigh broke his dauntless spirit. No, Paul was a very human man, and the signs are not wanting here that Paul did feel the strain of this tremendous time. Why do you suppose that it says in verse 15 that when Paul saw the brethren coming to meet him, he thanked God and took courage? What does that mean? What does this signify? It signifies just this, that here was a man battling on and feeling the situation desperately keenly, and in desperate need of a lifting up. And when he saw these men whom God had sent, He thanked God and took courage.
This is how we must understand these well-known words. There's some indication how deeply he was feeling the pressures upon his spirit. I will come back to these words a little later on. In the meantime, let us look for a little while at a twofold reality that stands out from the fact of tribulation and pressure as we see it here. And the first is this. Nobody could miss the testimony in these verses to the kindness of God to his apostle in this experience. And first of all, there was the reception they received from the islanders, who welcomed them with much kindness, for they kindled a fire and received us every one because of the present rain and because of the cold. Now it doesn't need much imagination to realize that it could have been very different in these barbarous times and in such a barbarous place. But you see, this was God's gracious provision for his honored servants. And one of the sweet and blessed compensations of being called to walk a thorny way is precisely the secret ministry of the comforts of God and the infinitely tender touches of his hand upon our lives, as if he were saying, Paul, you must needs come this dark and difficult way. It is in my plan and purpose for you in a way that you cannot possibly understand just now. But I am determined, says God, to make it as bearable as it is possible to be with the whisper and the assurance of my love. And this is how it was with the Apostle Paul. He was surrounded with kindness. And we've seen this right through. We've seen this in the almost awe-inspiring way in which, while Paul was driven as if by an unseen fate to Jerusalem, into this trap, into this captivity, into this riot, into this danger and hazard to his life and limb, in the midst of all that, we've seen how God's hand has wonderfully protected him and enlisted the help of the powers that be on his side, the guards that were given by the Roman centurion, the liberties that he had, the freedom that he had to meet with his friends on the journey, the courtesy with which the Roman centurion treated him. Now, we might tend to pass all these things by as if they were normal. They were not normal. That is not the way that prisoners were treated in those days. It's not the way that prisoners are treated nowadays, let alone in those days. And yet we see this marvelous manifestation of the divine love. We were reading on Wednesday evening in the opening chapters of the book of Job how God had given Satan leave to attack Job as to his possessions and his family and so on. But God said, lay not a finger upon his person. That is not permitted you. And we saw how in the sovereign purposes of God, there was a meaning in this test and trial that Job went through. But at the same time, God had set the bounds, and Satan could do nothing in that respect. It's the same here. God had set the bounds. God is the chief actor in this drama. This is something God is doing. It's as if God was saying to the universe, watch me. And he says, I'm going to bring this man to Rome. I have a purpose for him in Rome. Now watch all the powers of darkness trying to prevent him. And watch how helpless they are. Watch me as I bring him steadily, inexorably, to his appointed place.
And all along the line, when the powers of darkness might well have wanted to do him despite, by the way, God said, no, you don't. No, you don't. No, you don't. All along the way, Paul had, as we say, VIP treatment. Because he was, you see, a very important person in the sight of God. Now, this is one of the wonderful compensations in the lives of those who are called, as Paul was, to suffer for Christ's sake. Then there was the miraculous preservation of Paul from snake bite. This, of course, also was an act of the devil. And he can at least be commended for his persistence. He is never much off the ball. He knows what he wants to do, and he keeps at it. But God said, no, you don't. And so God miraculously preserved this man from what would have been death in any other man. One recalls the promise made by Jesus at the end of Mark's Gospel, chapter 16 at verse 17. These signs shall follow them that believe. In my name they shall cast out devils, they shall speak with new tongues, they shall take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. This was the provision of God, the promise of God. And so Paul shook the serpent into the fire, and that was that. You see, what we must recognize from this is that a man is really immortal until his work is done. Now, in all this, and there's a sense in which I'm simply commenting on what is before us in the passage. But I think what we're meant to see in all this is the emergence of a picture of the true Christian life. This is the real point of the passage. It commends the real Christian life. Keep that in the back of your mind as we go on. Here then, we have the lesson that a man is immortal until his work is done. And men who bear the marks of the cross are the special objects of God's care and protection too. The kindness of God to Paul in this situation. And secondly, we see emerging from the fact of tribulation, Paul's amazingly effective testimony in Malta. Look at the wonderful opportunities for witness that God created for this man. He always does this for those who are usable. When a man's life is utterly yielded to God, every moment of that life tells for God. All along this voyage, his life counted. In the storm, among the soldiers, on shore, he left a trail of blessing all the way from Antioch to Rome, from Caesarea to Rome. What could the soldiers have thought of this extraordinary prisoner? These hard-bitten men, who were used to meeting all kinds and all types of people, and certainly must have been sorely perplexed as they watched this prisoner. They'd never seen the like. They were used to the idea of power, but no Roman authority had ever made an impact on the island of Malta the way that Paul made an impact upon it in these 3 months. Even casual contacts were fraught with opportunity. You see, it's what we are, more than what we do, that is of fundamental importance. We recall Mary Slessor's famous saying,
to the missionary who'd come out and was going around doing things. Lassie, you're no here to do, you're here to be. This is the point that's being made here. The 3 months on the island were fraught with destiny for the people of Malta. And we can hardly doubt that they took the opportunity provided. If their treatment of Paul and his company is any indication, they were made honored guests. Now this is one of the things that Paul means by the phrase in Colossians chapter 4, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Buying up the opportunity for God. Making the most of opportunity as it presented itself. Think of it. This grimly hazardous voyage, the shipwreck, the emotional upheaval that must have brought about in all of them, not excluding Paul. Then 3 months on this island, a 3 month evangelistic campaign with blessing abounding all over the place. That's God's man. The picture of Christian life. Above all, and this is the loveliest thing in the whole chapter, it seems to me, the encouragements that God gave him in his time of need. In verses 14 and 15, when they were on their way toward Rome, they came to Puteoli, where we found brethren. Now this of course means Christian believers who desired them to tarry with them 7 days. Verse 15, and from thence, when the brethren heard of us, the brethren, the believers in Rome, they came to meet us as far as the Appii Forum and the 3 taverns, whom when Paul saw, he thanked God and took courage. Nameless brethren, used of God to bring heartening to the Apostle Paul in a time of need. Nameless brethren. But were they nameless? I suggest that the names of these brethren are recorded for us in the scriptures, and you'll find every one of them in the 16th chapter of Romans. 28 or 29 of them. A few years earlier than this, Paul had written to Rome. And ending his epistle, he sent greetings to numerous individuals. Verses 3, Priscilla and Aquila, helpers in Christ Jesus, the church that is in their house, Epaenetus, the first fruits of Achaia unto Christ, Mary, Andronicus and Junia, Amplius, my beloved in the Lord, Urbani and Stachys, Apelles, Aristobulus' household, Herodian, my kinsman, Narcissus, Tryphena, Tryphosa, the beloved Persis, Rufus, Asyncritus, Phlegon, Hermas, Patrobas, Hermes, and the brethren which are with them, Philologus, and Julia, and Nereus, and his sister, and Olympus, and all the saints which are with them. That's who came down the road and met Paul on the Appian Way. These very people who were on his heart and in his prayers, and in a time of need, God moved them down the road, every one of them. And here they come streaming down to welcome the man old before his time, worn out in the service of the gospel. What a meeting. This is the most wonderful thing of all. Now, humanly speaking, it was such a little thing for them to do. And they could well have said, oh, we'll just wait till he comes. He's coming. He'll come anyway. But that wasn't what they were like in Rome. They were a fellowship. They knew the doctrine of membership. And they believed that when one member suffered,
all members suffered with him. When one member was in need, then all the other members of the body rallied round to meet that need. They were united in living fellowship with the head. And that's why they were sensitive to the fact that Paul needed encouragement. I wonder if we could put it just like this. Here was Paul, having passed through these tremendous days of stress and pressure and strain, and was coming almost to the end of his tether, and he was heading toward Rome. He knew that God was bringing him there, but humanly speaking, he was broken in body and feeling perhaps a little bit and more than a little bit down. And these brethren came along, the church, redeemed by the precious blood of Christ, one with him in the Savior. And he saw them, and he thanked God, and took courage. What I love about the New Testament picture of Paul is that it shows his essential humanity, his human weaknesses, as well as his towering spiritual stature. He was a man who needed this kind of fellowship, this kind of help and encouragement that fellowship could bring. And he proved it there in his hour of need. This is one of the most beautiful pictures in the New Testament. A church coming out to welcome an aged apostle, Paul the aged, as he was presently going to sign himself in one of his epistles from his prison house to Timothy. Paul the aged. And he thanked God and took courage, and his heart was lifted up. Well, look at the picture that we're given here of the Christian life. Perhaps this is a good point at which to pause and look back. This Christian life which began on the Damascus Road when Saul of Tarsus, the raging maniac, burning with hatred and spite and a spirit of revenge, was smitten to the dust and raised to newness of life. It was there that he began with God. And think slowly through from that point to this. He was told in the Damascus Road to go into Damascus, where it would be told him what great things he must suffer for the name of Jesus. Well, we've seen them. We've seen them. And Paul was a great sufferer. And here he is now, struggling up the Appian Way, being uplifted in spirit, battered, but unbroken. And we say to ourselves, this then is what it means to be a Christian. This is what God can do with a life that is utterly abandoned to his will and to his purpose. Trials, tribulations, persecution, deprivation, loss, the offscouring of the world, made fools for Christ's sake, all that. But in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us, says Paul, for I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created being shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. This then is the Christian life as we see it in one man who was apprehended and mastered by Jesus Christ, the Son of God. They say our young people today need more than anything else something to challenge them. Something worth living for. And something worth dying for. Well, here it is. Christ demands everything from those who would serve him. Everything. And gives all. Christ is the greatest extremist of all. There's a totality about his extremism. Nothing must be held back. Why do we not have Christians like this today? I'll tell you why. It's because we opt for a little bit of Christianity. We're attracted to it. Who wouldn't? Who wouldn't feel a wistfulness as he looks at this picture of a man mastered by the Son of God? Of course it's attractive. And we all would like a bit of it. Not too much, Lord. Just enough to give us a kick now and then. But as Samuel Rutherford said from his prison in Aberdeen 3 centuries ago, Christ has too many occasional friends, occasional acquaintances, and not enough lovers. All or nothing, says Christ. All or nothing let it be, says Paul. And he abandoned himself to Christ, the Son of God. This was the result. Look at it. For thy sake we are killed all the day long. Nay, but in all these things, more than conquerors, through him that loved us. We've not finished with Paul yet. There's more to be said about him, and we'll come to that later on, next week and the week after it may be. But surely this is a fitting point at which to receive the challenge of such a life. Here it is, the picture of what it means to be a Christian. And I would count it well worthwhile, having preached through this long book of the Acts of the Apostles, if as a result of it there was somebody who had listened to me, in whose heart there had been awakened a desire and a longing and a hunger and a determination to be a Christian like that. It would be worth everything. And let us be quite clear about this. This is the whole point of preaching and the whole point of the story, to make just this impact and to leave this challenge. This is what it means to be a Christian. You remember the picture in the Pilgrim's Progress in the house of the interpreter, the man with the sword battling through difficulties and hazards and oppositions, coming to the table where they were registering the names of pilgrims, and he said, "Put my name down, sir. Put my name down." That's it. This is what it means to be a believer. put my name down. May God give us that spirit. Let us pray. O Lord, our God, we bow our heads in shame as we think of the quality of this life, of this testimony, this fearless, intrepid, dauntless warrior of the faith. A man of like passions as we are, but mastered and captured by Jesus Christ. O God, may it be ours to know that captivity in our lives and that mastery, that Christ may reign in us and claim all that there is of us for himself, for his glory, for the gospel. Amen.
Hymn number 537, March on, my soul, with strength. March forward, void of fear. 537. Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all evermore.